Now, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 28, as we come to our very last sermon in a year-long series on the book of Luke and the book of Acts. We're going to begin in verse 17. I want to begin by just asking a couple questions that we might not resolve till the end of the sermon, but have you ever faced paradoxes like these? Why is it that a Christian couple who's really been trying to go about things the right way, really want to have a child, but can't? And meanwhile, a young teenage man who doesn't really want to have a baby ends up having one. And he could care less about the gospel. What's going on with that paradox? Why does God give us, sometimes it seems, gifts and desires that we'd like to use, but there just doesn't seem to be any venue or any opportunity to use them? One of those strange paradoxes in Christian life. But today we're going to look at this passage, and I hope that we're going to see, not just in this passage, but really through all of Luke Acts, that paradoxes are inherent to the Christian life. But first, let's read this passage, beginning in verse 17 of Acts chapter 28. Now, this is about Paul. So after 3 days, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." But when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.'" Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let us pray. Father, we pray that your word would be accompanied by your Spirit, convincing our hearts and opening our ears. Amen. I once had a friend who was a part of Alcoholics Anonymous. And he, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous isn't just for people who have become alcoholics or addicted to alcohol. It's for people who have become addicted to a lot of different substances. And this man was not somebody who really had ever had any problem with drugs in his life. He got hurt on the job, broke his leg. A really friendly guy, really talkative when you got to know him, really nice guy. Hurt his leg on the job, and he needed to take some painkillers to get better for a time. He was prescribed Oxycontin, a very strong medication. And as he took it, it helped him get through that period of time. But later on, as he was taking it, he realized this is helping me actually get over a lot of the pains and difficulties and paradoxes of my life in many areas besides just my leg breaking and not being able to go to work. And so eventually he got addicted, and you know the story. Any one of us are subject to something like this happening to us. But the reason I tell it is because some people see Christianity in the church as being basically what that man did. You see, he had pains and he had suffering in life, and so he went and he took a pill, a painkiller, and it made everything okay. It smoothed out the rough places. And that's really what Christianity is. It's a crutch. It's a pill. You know, we live in this dangerous world. Oh, there's so many bad things that happen, and we feel so small in the face of typhoons, etc. And so we go and we hear about this loving, fatherly God who has all power, and it makes us feel better. Well, that's not true. And I'll tell you why it's not true. Because although it might be true of some religions, and maybe it's true of a Christianity that's lived out wrongly, it's certainly not true of the sort of Christianity the Bible presents. If anything, the Christianity in the Bible makes your life filled with more paradoxes. It actually introduces new difficulties into your life. Far from being a pill that takes away all pain and makes things easy and smooth and more tolerable, in many ways, Christianity introduces frustration and paradox that wasn't there before. But if we have heard this accusation that Christianity is simply a pill to take away pain, and we buy it in some way and say, yeah, because when you become a Christian, everything becomes perfect. Everything is easier. There's no more paradox or frustration or tension in life. Then when those paradoxes and frustrations come, and they certainly will, you will be tripped up. Like, I didn't sign up for this. Are you kidding me? This can't be right. Christianity can't be true. Why is this happening? But if you know that the pot in which the kingdom of God grows out of is the pot of paradox, the very soil in which Jesus said the kingdom would grow, the wheat would grow, was right along with the tares. The kingdom of God means living in the midst of the tension of paradox all the time. A paradox, I should say, is when you've got two things that seem like they just don't go together, and yet they're both there at the same time. The wheat growing with the tares all the way through. And knowing that these sorts of tensions are going to be inherent in our lives as Christians will help us to know that we haven't gone astray, that we are on the right path, and that the kingdom of God is real, and that Jesus is with us, even in the midst of the confusion. So we're going to look at four paradoxes, which are seen not only in Luke, but also in Acts. All the way through, we've been seeing these come up again and again and again. And the reason is because Luke looked out and he saw the people of God in many different nations already, and they were dealing with these tensions. They were dealing with these questions. And these are the paradox of reward, the paradox of rejection, the paradox of reversal, and finally, the paradox of progress. So we're going to see today how in this passage, all of those are evident. But we'll also probably note that as we think back over what we've been doing for the past year, what we've learned from God's word, we'll see these have been present in the life of Jesus and through many of the lives of the apostles. So beginning in verse 17, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. Who is this guy? Well, this is Paul. We've talked a lot about him. And if you look at the verse just previous, we see that Paul's calling these people to him is already situated in the midst of a paradox. Verse 16, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. So we're about to be introduced to the hero of this passage. And guess what? He's in prison. He's in jail. He's calling people to come to him because he can't go to them. He's under house arrest. He calls together the local leaders of the Jews. And then when they had gathered, he basically defends himself because he's been arrested. Guess who he was arrested by? His own people. And he says, though, that at the same time, I'm in prison for the hope of Israel. I'm here. Israel put me in jail, but I'm here for the hope of Israel. And that's why I'm wearing this chain. Okay, so do you see the paradox inherent already in this? The paradox of reward? Paul has finally made it to Rome. You can see on the insert this map. I mean, that was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. He finally traveled into the heart of the empire. He's bringing the message of the good news that humanity, the only way that humanity can be made right with God. And here that message is being brought in chains and in a prison. So is that the reward for coming to be nearest to God? As people in the first century would have looked at Christianity, they'd have said, so Paul, you're the one who's closest to God, but you're in jail. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. You actually have the message of the hope of Israel, but you're in chains, being guarded by Roman soldiers. Sure. This is the paradox of reward that we see. Because who was closer to God than Jesus Christ? Right? And yet, being closest to God did not mean that he was protected from suffering. And as the Savior, so the saved. Paul himself and all those who would follow Christ also will endure humiliation in the midst of giving and self-sacrificial living for the kingdom of God. And they will endure suffering. You might think, no, if you're closest to God, everything goes easier. But actually, as we see here in Paul, he's quite close to God. And nevertheless, is in chains. And often we also see the opposite in our day-to-day lives. That people who could care less about what the Bible says, they've heard of it, they don't care. And yet, they don't have humiliation, they have honor. Right? They don't give their lives so sacrificially, it's all about them, and yet they're happy. You ever seen that before? Look, I don't want to bust on Miley Cyrus. Any one of us who would have been her age and her situation, etc., probably would have done the same thing. Okay, so we're not. But Miley Cyrus really doesn't care about what the Bible says about dancing or whatever. Okay, but have you noticed that she's more popular than ever right now? That she's selling more tickets than she probably did before. Now, what's going on there? I thought I was close to God, you know, and that means that I should be enjoying this honor. I shouldn't be humiliated. She should be the one who's being humiliated because she's doing all these bad things, but people are buying these tickets. What's going on? How does this make sense? And as a young woman in middle school or high school or college, you might think, I've given myself to trying to promote Christ's message and bless men around me by not wearing clothes that were too revealing, by looking beautiful, but also modest, not giving it all away before I meet my husband. And here, guys don't even talk to me. They just talk to girls who look like Miley Cyrus. You know? Or guys. What about you? You know? Middle and high school and college, and even as we get into being men, you know, we are trying to follow Christ, and so when somebody disrespects us, we turn the other cheek. And guess what we get called? Weak. We're weak. We get humiliated for turning the other cheek, for doing what real men do. We get humiliated. But if you turn around and punch somebody in their face who punched you, you get YouTube videos with all kinds of viewers. All the honor and the glory. You see, we have to be ready for this paradox, because otherwise we're going to get tripped up. Because what it means to be a real man and a real woman, we need to hear from God putting that name upon us and not leave it up to the world to give us the honor and glory that we deserve. And ultimately, to hear that we are God's children through faith in Jesus Christ, that we are loved, that we are already accepted. We've already received honor, all the honor we need. We need to learn how to hear the voice of God in the midst of a lot of other voices telling us to think differently about ourselves if we're not to get tripped up by this paradox. There's a second paradox. This is the paradox of rejection. See, as Paul goes into Rome, who's the first people he calls? We might have thought he'd go right to Caesar, but no. Luke is just relating to us how Paul went about his daily work. You know, just like any of us, he woke up in the morning and he went out about his daily work. And what does he do? You know, you might go to your email first. Paul goes to the Jews first. Okay? And he goes to the Jews first and he wants to explain to them that Jesus is the Messiah. So notice how he associates himself with them, because Paul is Jewish himself. In verse 17, he says, brothers. And then he says, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. So throughout this passage, as he's appealing to the Jews in his defense of himself, he's saying, I'm with you. I am one of you. You are one of me. And the message that I'm trying to bring to you is the hope of our people, right? And so he's hoping maybe I can share it with them right now. I can tell them right now about Jesus Christ. I can't believe I'm in Rome. Oh my gosh. And I'm going to get to tell the Jewish people of Rome about Christ. And they say, well, hold on. Wait, we're going to get more people to come in a couple days. What's good for you? They check their calendars. Okay, boom. We've got the time set, date, everything. He's going to give an all-day seminar to as many Jewish people as will come. He prepares for a morning till evening seminar. And you know how excited he was. Anybody who's ever thrown a seminar or a meeting and you thought you might get the same amount of people that you sent out invites to, but those people who were invited more, they went out and found more Jewish people, more Jewish leaders. And it's like, whoa, look at all these people who came out. So, verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. So that's what he did all day long, moving from Moses all the way through the prophets. It was like this crazy lesson of the entire Bible to his Jewish brothers and sisters in this seminar. He was just sweating it out, working hard, hoping that he's going to be able to convince these people. But what happens? Some were convinced, 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And if we follow the trajectory that's been going on since Luke, then we know that the majority of the Jewish people are not buying this message. They're not believing it. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. Paul gets a parting shot. As they're disagreeing among themselves, you can imagine these were Paul's people, he was saying. Our people, Israel, our fathers. But Paul says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to who? The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the prophet Isaiah. Why does he make that distinction now? Why are they no longer our fathers and our people and so on? Well, he goes on to quote a passage from Isaiah. When Isaiah was called to be a prophet, he was called to go to a people who were relationally unfaithful to God. They were covenantally unfaithful to God. And because they had given themselves to idolatry, they had become like those idols. Like the wooden idols that couldn't see, their eyes they couldn't see. And like the wooden ears that couldn't hear, their ears couldn't hear. And so their hearts couldn't believe. Paul is manifesting the reality that these Jews in Rome are carrying on the same tradition that the Jews who were about to go in exile in Israel 700 years ago had begun. The problem still persists. Ears that cannot hear the word of God. Eyes that cannot see and hearts that cannot believe. And so Paul distinguishes himself from them. But what I want you to see is that the people who were the most natural receivers of this message, our fathers, our nation, those are the very ones who by and large are rejecting this message. That might seem okay, but let's think about what that would be like today. It'd be like back in the 90s, going to Chicago, Michael Jordan is at the height of his career, and you go there after he's won the title for the Chicago Bulls. I mean, he's greatest player, bar none, absolutely no discussion about it. You go to Chicago, and while everybody is partying and practically rioting in the streets, somehow you can get up on a high place and you get a microphone and you make this speech where you're appealing that Michael Jordan is the greatest player ever. And of course, what do you expect is going to happen? Everyone's going to be like, yeah. And everyone's like, boo, what are you talking about? That makes no sense. Like, what? The Chicago Bulls fans don't think that Michael Jordan is the best player ever? That's how it was back then. It was ridiculous. The Messiah has come and Israel's rejecting him. It's that crazy. And we have similar paradoxes in our own lives. I mean, we are seeing Europe and the United States right now, church attendance decreasing, people believing less and less. These are places where civilization was basically built on the word of God. Yeah, there are lots of problems. It wasn't always perfect, but you would expect maybe that Europe and the United States would kind of continue on that trajectory. But no, it's in many ways we're seeing a large-scale rejection of that message that we at one time had embraced more as a majority. And maybe even in your own lives, you've known people that you expected by their behavior. They went to church. They went to Christian school. Whatever. You had a clear expectation that they would be following a certain path. And then later on in life, they reject the message. Surely that can be something that will trip you up if you're not prepared for some of those times when paradox enters into the Christian life. Now, a third one is reversal, and this one's a little bit more positive, I guess. The paradox of reversal. Let's read the next verse here in verse 28. Therefore, Paul says to the Jewish people there, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Wow. Paul's pretty confident they're going to listen. And he's saying that now that the Jews are rejecting it, he is going to take his ministry primarily to the Gentiles. It doesn't mean all and only the Gentiles. As we're going to see in the next verse, he says he welcomed all who came to him. And so, but now Paul is mainly going to go out and focus on Gentile communities there in Rome. Actually, he's going to stay in focus because he's going to be on house arrest. But this is where we see this interesting note of reversal. Because if the Jews are rejecting their Messiah, which is a paradox, we also have this paradox of who is actually accepting him on such a large scale. The Gentiles. Again, it'd be like if you went down to Miami. When Miami won the NBA Finals and LeBron James is at the peak of his game and everybody's rioting in the streets and partying and so happy that the Miami Heat won. And then you go up on a pedestal to explain to them that Michael Jordan is the greatest player of all time and LeBron James can't even touch him. And everyone's like, yeah! Like, really? Wow. That's crazy. Like, that's what it was like in the first century. Like, the Jewish people are rejecting him, and the Gentiles are flocking to him. What an amazing turnaround of events. This is a real paradox. How did this happen? And it was wonderful to see that reversal, that change. And so I think we have to remember that it's not always going to be the ones who make sense to us that are the ones who are Christians, that are the ones who get it. It's not necessarily the ones who have the most money or the most access to resources or the highest degrees that get it. And the reason why, and I want to just jump back to this passage from Isaiah, we have to note that at the end of the day, the reason anybody gets it, the reason anybody gets it is because God gives it. You see, in this quote from Isaiah, the people are like a radio that's been untuned. And Radio Yahweh is playing over the airwaves, okay? And the only way to get retuned into those airwaves and to be able to understand and hear what's being said and to see the significance of what's being said and to understand in a deeper way what's being said and to believe is only if God comes in and he retunes that radio to pick up those signals. So this reversal that's going on is a very deep mystery, and Paul explores it in Romans 9 through 11. If you want to take some time and read through that, it's very interesting. But for now, we will only say that this reversal is taking place purely at the mercy of God. And so none of us have reason to brag or boast that, well, we were chosen, well, we believe. It's all from the mercy of God that this paradox reversal has happened. And finally, there's one more paradox, because in light of all of these other paradoxes, probably the greatest one is that there's a progress that is going to take place through the church, that this message is going to have any progress in the first century world, let alone throughout history. You're telling me that the people who believe it are going to go through greater humiliation, greater self-sacrifice, greater suffering because they believe this message. You're saying that the expectations of who's going to believe aren't going to be fulfilled, and then other expectations will be, or, you know, just all of these strange, and then church leadership. I mean, we've seen what Peter looked like, right? We've seen what Paul, sometimes these men were just fumbling along, imperfect men and women in the first century who are the ones who are supposed to pass this on. How is this ever going to progress? That's the question that is a paradox for us. Nevertheless, how does the book of Acts end? Acts 28, 30 and 31, Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. What an amazing way to put that. Paul's in a chain. We have to remember, keep the picture in mind. Without hindrance, he's chained up. He's in a little lonely prison. He's in a nowhere place. People have forgotten about him generally, right? But it says the gospel is going forth. It's progressing. Just as it progressed through the whole book of Acts, from Jerusalem throughout the Mediterranean world, and even to the ends of the earth, as we know today, to us. How did that happen? How did that progress happen? And again, we come back to a seemingly easy answer, but one that we have to submit to if we wouldn't be tripped up by the paradox. And that is that God the Son, Jesus Christ, who was sent by the Father, he did come, he did die. He was resurrected by the Father. And he has ascended to the right hand of God in the control room. And God the Father gave him the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ gave the Holy Spirit to empower his people. And that is how this whole thing has happened. That's the only way that we'll be able to get over these paradoxes. That's the only joy that will be good enough for us to go through the humiliation, go through the suffering, and go through the self-sacrifice that Christian discipleship calls for. That's how the progress will take place. Again, I mean, how is it going to progress from a prison into the outermost parts of the earth? And you might ask the same question here. How is this message in the midst of a gym, in the bottom of a building in Dumfries, on a road that nobody can even see, how is this really going to progress? I mean, how is this really the message of salvation? Come on. Message of salvation, that's going to be in like some really big, nice building on the top of a hill. That's what it looks like, right? You have to know. You have to be able to speak back and say, no, that's not true. This message will progress out of prison cells in the first century and out of old gyms in Northern Virginia. That's where the light of God is shining through against all odds, against all odds. We see paradox working its way in life all the time. And Christians, we're not getting away from it by believing the gospel. I remember a teacher that I had. He was a really great guy, very, very kind man. And he had a hearing problem, so that he became ultra sensitive to every sound in a room. Like if you cracked open a can in the back of the classroom, it'd be painful for him. It was that bad. You rustled papers, he could hear it. I think he might have heard a comment that I made to a person in like way back of a class at one point, but I'm just guessing. Anyway, his ears caused him a lot of pain. And so what the doctors told him was, you put these ear pads on and you can hear through them, but they basically protect your ears from that pain. And it only got worse and worse and worse. Until eventually what he decided to do was to take them off and try just exposing himself to that pain and see what happened, because it wasn't getting any better the other way. Well, it turns out as he did that, and he kind of introduced it slowly and then more and more over time, and eventually just took the headphones off completely, it was introducing himself to the pain, going through the pain that actually led to his healing. There's a real picture of the gospel for all of us. We might have that thing that we've decided, I am going to the grave with that one. I'm never telling anybody that I thought this, did this, or had this thing done to me. Going to the grave with that one. And the world will actually applaud that sometimes. I know, coming from an Irish background, Irish people are known for keeping things close to the chest and taking it to the grave. But that's not the way of healing. Jesus wants us to, by the power of his Holy Spirit, depending upon him for the results, to bring things to light that we thought we'd take to the grave. If you expose these things to the light, that thing that you thought that's bothering you and keeps coming up, or maybe you think it doesn't bother you, but you know deep inside in your heart of hearts, yeah, I do, I am affected by that. We need to bring these things before God, talk about them with God, and also with a friend among God's people. Expose that pain to God and to his people, someone you can trust. And it's through the pain of admitting that, whatever it might be, that you'll actually find healing for it. And that there are answers, and that there is blessing, and that there is help, and there is hope. Jesus Christ, he was the one who exposed himself to what? To the pain of the cross. Jesus Christ was someone who exposed himself to humiliation and suffering. But it was through his work that he was able to save his people, and he will renew all of creation to the glory of God's name. And he calls us, his people, to learn not to die for the sins of others. Jesus has done that. It is done. We are forgiven. But he does call us to follow in his path of taking our pain and our suffering and our even the things that we're ashamed of and exposing them to the light of his face and to trusted friends among his people. And that is where we will find healing. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, as we come to the end of the book of Acts, we've learned a lot of different things this year, Lord. Whatever may have been said by any preacher that's been behind this pulpit that was wrong, we pray, Lord, that you would guide us aright nevertheless. But Father, where your word has been accurately preached, let us heed your word, Lord. Let us believe what you said. Let us follow in the trajectory of your people for the joy that is greater than anything that anybody else could give. Lord, please help us to open up to trusted friends among God's people. Help us to open up to you first about the ways that we may have been put through pain or put ourselves through some sort of pain by our disobedience, Lord. And help us to be brave enough to seek healing through that. Give us bravery, Lord, to be like your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.